for tapes, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. This is the 2008 Labor Day Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday evening, August the 30th, 2008. Steve Coyle is the speaker of this service, teaching on worship, the altar of incense.
I need to have you stand back up. We need to do something before we really kind of move into our service here this evening. Would you just lift your hands like this, and then just move it back and forth like this. Very good, very good. Amen. Okay, now, you may be seated. All right, now let me tell you what you just did. I come under the instructions of a Christian attorney who said that he's been in a service like this, and he said, before you get involved in this kind of service, you need to get a waiver to exonerate you of any kind of problems that could occur as a result of this kind of service. Now, I had previously contacted Brother Glenn, you know, by email, and explained to him what was coming here, and got his permission, and if this was going to be okay. I got the okay back from him. And now, Brother Glenn, you have a waiver from the congregation. Okay, they've just given you a waiver that they're okay with everything, too. So that's what that's all about. So we've done our waiver for tonight. And like Brother Oliver did last night, you had to have to kind of do these things sometimes. Because you never know what's going to develop as we kind of move along here. And just to kind of go with the flow of the way things have been talking about bathtubs and showers, you know, hearing the Lord in the bathtub and the showers. We were having a soaking prayer service at our church. And I was in my time of soaking before the Lord, in the presence of the Lord, I began to just seek the Lord about my coming here and being here at Lake Hamilton and speaking. And I said, now, Lord, what would you have me to speak about, to share? And in that process, in that time of soaking, whether it was a bathtub or a shower, or just, you know, just soaking in the presence of the Lord there in our church, He began to let me know that I was to come and share with you with the altar of incense, and to just lead us through a service tonight in relationship to the use of the altar of incense. And so that's what I felt the Lord say to do. And so tonight is really a divine appointment. I mean, God has established this time. And I firmly believe that you're here tonight because God ordained for you to be here, to hear this, to be involved in this time. And so that's a very key ingredient to what God is doing. He's pulling us together for appointments to accomplish what He wants in our lives. Now, we're going to need to hold that thought, because in just asking the Lord, what do we really seek here tonight and have from you tonight? And earlier we heard from Joel's prophecy that the young men are to see visions, the old men are to dream dreams. Well, I know which one I am. I dream the dreams. And last night, in the early hours of the morning, the Lord gave me a dream. And as I woke up and was dealing with this thing, I said, Lord, what do I do with this dream? Well, I wrote it all down. So I mean, that's why I have my notes here. And He said that this dream is not for me, but it's for someone here tonight. And so what I'm going to do now is just tell you what He told me. And then we're going to go from there, because it's going to be for you to deal with in your own personal life through this evening here. The first dream concerned a woman. So this is for a woman that's here this evening. And the Lord had a woman in front of me, And in speaking, this is what was said. And I quote, "Never, never means never." Okay, and this is for a woman here tonight. This word is for you, that never, never means never. Never, never means never. Now, that's going to speak to some woman here this evening. Now, in my dream, it began to move to another scene. And in this scene, I saw a bucket, a 5-gallon white plastic bucket, sitting on the grass. And it was a water bucket. It served the purpose as a water bucket for people to drink out of. Animals came to drink. It was a water bucket. And so as I walked over to the water bucket, I reached down to pick it up. And as I picked it up, it was empty. And then underneath the water bucket, there was a hole in the ground. And I saw the head of a rat. Okay, I stepped back holding the bucket, and then all of a sudden, the ground began to just give way, to collapse. And what it exposed was rats that were underneath the ground, and it was like a colony, and it had these little tunnels that they had dug, and it was going in various directions from this opening that was right here. Now, on the top, it was lush green grass. But then just under the surface, there was this colony of rats with its tunnels dug everywhere. Lord, what does this mean? And this is what I received. It says, where you go to get your water is undermined by rats. And then the description of rats are destructive forces of the enemy. So someone here tonight, this is a word for someone here tonight, where you go to get your water is undermined by rats, meaning destructive forces of the enemy. I had the bucket in my hand. And as I was holding the bucket, this plastic bucket began to break apart and just literally fell to pieces out of my hands. And so this was the word that I received here. It says, what you are depending on for your source of water will crumble in your hands. What you are depending on for your source of water will crumble in your hands. Now that's a word for someone here tonight. Now, through this service this evening, what I firmly believe is that God's going to deal with those issues in individuals' lives, and that's going to come forth in light here this evening in one way or another. So we'll just leave it at that. That's what I felt the Lord gave me as a way of explaining what this dream was that I had last night. Now, let's kind of move forward in what we want to do here this evening. You're going to watch a preacher get dressed. Would you like to do that? I'm going to lay this down for just a moment. Now, what is all of this about? Okay, what I have here, let me explain what I have on first, and then we'll kind of go from there. This is a priest robe. Okay, that's what this is. And in Jerusalem, at the Temple Institute there in Jerusalem, which is an Orthodox Jewish organization where Rabbi Rickman, Rabbi Ariel, have begun what for them was preparation for the next temple, the third temple to be built on the Temple Mount. And so they have diligently in the past few years made preparations for this next temple. They're making everything that's necessary for temple worship to begin when the Messiah comes to them the first time, but we know Jesus is coming again. He's coming again as our Messiah. Now, what this happens to be is the garment that they have made for the priest to wear when that temple begins its function as a religion. And it was made by Reuben Prager. He has a clothing business making garments like this out of pure wool. And then this is the tunic, which is, of course, made out of linen. And this is what the Temple Institute commissioned him to make. And they produced a number of these for the priests to wear there at the temple that's going to be built. Now, how did I get a hold of this? Well, it's through a rabbi, a Messianic Jewish rabbi, who knew Reuben Prager and was able to receive it from him there in Jerusalem. And so I'm borrowing this. It's not mine to keep. I'm just borrowing this and able to wear this. Now, why am I wearing this tonight? My reason for wearing this is that we want to talk about being a priest. The nearest, from what I understand, the nearest to the way the priestly garments looked in what we read in the Torah, in Exodus, as it was made for Aaron and his sons, as what Reuben Prager has made here, this is the nearest thing to what they must have looked like. Okay? And so they're wanting to reproduce things to as near as possible to what it must have been like in the time of Moses. So that's what this is looking like right here. Now, I'm wearing this because for you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, you are in a priesthood of believers. Jesus is our high priest, and you have been brought into His priesthood. Now, you're not wearing priestly garments outwardly right now. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it speaks about us being members of a holy priesthood offering up spiritual sacrifices. In the spiritual realm, you are a priest wearing priestly garments. Now, your garments are those garments, you see, you've clothed yourself with Jesus Christ, with the righteousness of Christ. You have garments that identify you in the spiritual realm as a member of His priesthood. And so in the spiritual realm, you're recognizable. Now, I'm just wearing this just as a visual to let you know that priestly garments look a little different. It makes you look a little different. And so that's where your identity is in Christ. You're identified in the spiritual realm. Very readily, you ought to be in the physical realm as well. You ought to be identified in that way. Now, so tonight we're going to do some things that relate to some priestly things in just one particular area. Brother Oliver, in speaking about the sons of Zadok last night, he just whet my appetite and ready for tonight, because we kind of want to grow from what he said and go just a little further, because you need to participate as a priest in worship. One of the things that the priest will do is that in the mornings especially, they blow the trumpets and they get the attention of the people, and they blow the trumpet that allows the people to know it's time to assemble. Come. Because the priests were ones that certainly were in charge of that Temple Mount and all that was going on. And on the corner of the walls, there was a place where the priests would stand and they would blow the trumpets. Now, they would use silver trumpets. This is a Yemenite trumpet that kind of is a pattern of what we can use here tonight. I just want to blow a trumpet and just announce the fact that the body of Christ is gathered. We assemble ourselves in the name of the Lord. And we're here for worship. We're here for prayer and for praise tonight in His name. So let me just sound the trumpet and let the Holy Spirit lead you from there, all right? We gather in His name. Amen. Praise you, Lord. If you would, turn to Exodus chapter 30. Be turning to Exodus chapter 30. When God was telling Moses about putting the tabernacle together and all that was going to be going in the tabernacle, He was very specific about details. And when it came to the furniture that was to go into the holy place, as well as the Holy of Holies, the descriptions are given to us. And tonight, I want to focus on one particular piece of furniture, and it's the altar of incense. When you go into the holy place, there would be the menorah, there would be the table of showbread, the table of the presence, and then there would be the altar of incense. Those are three key pieces of furniture there in the holy place. And then there would be the veil, and on the other side of the veil, in the Holy of Holies, there's the Ark of the Covenant. There are a number of things related to worship And tonight we're just going to focus on one particular area, and it's going to be the altar of incense. So just that's what I want us to just kind of understand. There's much involved in worship that God has certainly asked of His people as priests. But we're just going to focus on one area here this evening as we understand what it is. So we're in Exodus chapter 30. Let's just kind of walk through the verses here. It says, "Moreover, you shall make an altar as a place for burning incense. You shall make it of acacia wood." So the first thing that we understand that the altar of incense is made out of wood. Now, it's made out of acacia wood. This is not made out of acacia wood. I think it's made out of Georgia pine. But the original is going to be made out of acacia wood. But now notice what God wants to do with this. He said, "The length shall be a cubit, and its width a cubit. It shall be a square, and its height shall be 2 cubits. Its horns shall be of 1 piece with it." Now, it's supposed to be a cubit square. And the idea of a cubit, we understand that a cubit is sort of understood as being the distance between the tip of your finger to your elbow. And it's approximately 18 inches. So if you were to measure this, if I put my elbow here and go here, right about where the finger is. So it's going to be 18 inches square. The height of it, 2 cubits. That's going to be 36 inches high. So that gives us the dimensions of what the altar is. Continuing, it says, verse 3, "And you shall overlay it with pure gold, its top and its sides all around, and its horns, and you shall make a gold molding all around for it." This acacia wood is now overlaid with pure gold all around it. So it would be beautiful in the sense of being gold, overlaid with gold. This is not pure gold right here, okay? It looks like gold. Verse 4, "And you shall make 2 gold rings for it under its moldings. You shall make them on its 2 side walls on opposite sides, and they shall be holders for poles with which you carry it." So we have a ring here, and then the second ring is here. I know a lot of times we would think, well, it should be 2 rings on each side. It'd be 4 rings. But from what I understand, and what, again, a rabbi explained to me, that it says 2 rings, one there and one there. Now, let's go to the next verse. It says, verse 5, "You shall make poles of acacia wood, overlay them with gold." You would put poles through these 2 rings. And then you'd have 4 men pick it up. Why 2 rings and not 4? Keep in mind, this is a censer. It's for burning incense. Censers swing and move back and forth. Now, the Ark of the Covenant had 4 rings with the poles, and they carried it on their shoulders, and you understand that. But now this was made to be different. It was to swing back and forth. And so by the 2 rings, in that unique way, it would move back and forth, is the idea here. Verse 6, "And you shall put this altar in front of the veil, that is near the Ark of the Testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is over the Ark of the Testimony, where I will meet with you." That's the location. Now, the location is such that it's in front of the veil, which would be here. The menorah would be on this wall, that 7-branched menorah, and then the table of showbread is here, and then straight down the middle you'd have the altar of incense. You have the veil here. On the other side of the veil would be the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant. So that gives us the location. It's right here, next to the veil. Now, what are we going to do with it? Look at verse 6. Excuse me, verse 7. "And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it, and he shall burn it every morning when he trims the lamps. And when Aaron trims the lamps at twilight, he shall burn the incense. There shall be perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations." So as the priest would come into the holy place, he's going to trim the lamps. There's to be oil added to the menorah, and the wicks would be trimmed or adjusted, so it would continue to burn. Then he would come to this altar of incense, and he would burn incense on the altar. Now we're told that he's to come at 2 particular times, in the morning and at twilight. So in the morning, he would come into the holy place, take care of the menorah, and then stand here with the altar of incense and offer up the incense. Later in the day again, at twilight, the sun's going down toward evening, he'd be back in the holy place once again. So here we have a very important explanation of a unique piece of furniture called the altar of incense. Now, what is its purpose? As we look at the purpose of the altar of incense, we're to understand that the priest would come and he burns this incense. What he is doing is that he enters in and he's facing that veil, knowing the mercy seat is just behind it. The presence of God is there. He now is going to apply incense on burning coals. These coals came off of the brazen altar, which was just out in front. They would be brought in. He applies these incense. That incense smoke goes up and begins to fill the holy place, begins to go into the Holy of Holies. And as he's standing here, this is a key moment of praise, of worship, of prayer, of intercession. He has a worship experience extraordinaire. The presence of God is on the other side of that veil. He could talk to God through that curtain. He would worship God. The incense just gave a visible expression of what is coming forth out of him, out of his heart, towards his worship of his God. And so that is what is taking place in the Holy of Holies at that particular time. Every morning, every evening, the priest would come in and have this kind of service before God and worship God in that way. Now, in just looking in your scriptures, you'll read through a number of good passages that speak about priests being before this altar of incense. I'm just going to share a couple of thoughts with you here this evening. One from the New Testament. If you would turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. The altar of incense within the tabernacle, then later in Solomon's temple, and then again even later in Herod's temple, was still a very important focal point in the holy place. The practice of burning the incense had continued. As we come to Luke chapter 1, it had continued now for some thousand years. And here in Luke chapter 1, we have a priest named Zacharias. And it's now his turn as a priest in a rotation that the priests were set up on to be able to enter into the holy place and burn the incense on this altar of incense. Now, for a priest, this is a high honor and privilege. They live for this. They're expecting this. They're desiring this. They know what it means to God and what it means to them personally. Look at verse 5. We're in Luke chapter 1 and verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So we have Zacharias, and we have his wife, Elizabeth. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. Wouldn't you like to have that kind of description or somebody talk about you in that way? That you're righteous and you're blameless before God. That's Zacharias and that's Elizabeth. Now, even though they had this good standing with the Lord, there was one area of their life that was a trouble spot. That was a real concern, where they lacked blessing as they would think of it. Verse 7, and they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both advanced in years. They were without a child. And in that culture, in that day, that was not good. That mom, that wife wanted to be a mom. That man wanted to be a father. They wanted to have a son, a daughter. They wanted to have a child. And they were advanced in age. They were senior adults. And they did not have a child. They should have had grandchildren by this time. They didn't even have the firstborn to this point. I feel that Zacharias and Elizabeth had this at the top of their prayer list. They were petitioning God, calling out to God, we'd love to have a child. Now let's continue. Verse 8. Now it came about while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Now it's Zacharias' turn to enter into the holy place and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside of at the hour of the incense offering. They had heard the trumpet sound. They knew it was time. Go to church. And so they now gathered and they're in prayer. We have a crowd of people ready for the morning prayers. Zacharias is walking in with the incense. Verse 11. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. Now Zacharias has come in. He stands here. And he's burning the altar, burning the incense on the altar. To the right, we have an angel that comes and stands here. Notice the response. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. An angel standing right here got his attention. And all of a sudden, he became troubled and fearful. I mean, this was something that he was not accustomed to seeing. And it shook him. What does this mean? But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." The answer to his prayer. That's what he was wanting to hear. It may be that as he walked in and he began to put those incense, it may be since he had been praying pretty regularly, the first thing out of his mouth was, "I need a son!" The angel came. Angels are messengers, aren't they? They're messengers. God sends the messenger to give us the answer to our prayer and our petition. And here the angel, the messenger, came and spoke to Zacharias. "The Lord's heard your prayer. You're going to have a son. You're going to name him John." That was a breakthrough for Zacharias. They've been praying and praying and praying. Now the answer has come. He got his breakthrough that day as he stood in the place of worship and God gave the answer. And it could be that here tonight you need a breakthrough. You have been praying a prayer. You've been seeking the Lord. Tonight can be the night for your breakthrough. In preparation for this time, I asked the Lord, I said, "Dear God, as you sent an angel for Zacharias to give him the answer to his prayer, would you do that tonight to men and women who are here that have been praying a long time, years maybe? Would tonight be their night for an angel to come with the message that gives them the answer to the prayer? Give them the breakthrough tonight." And I believe that. There's an angel that's coming tonight for those that need a breakthrough. The answer comes tonight. Now, Zacharias walks out. I mean, he's moved and realizes God's answers his prayer. He had to go back home. Now, he's going to have a son. Now, to have a son requires a little process, doesn't it? He went home and spoke to Elizabeth and they became intimate. She becomes pregnant. And they still had to wait 9 months for John to be born. Now, God will answer your prayer. You'll get your breakthrough. He may ask you to do something. Zacharias had to go home, be with his wife. Now they have to wait. And you may have to do that. You may have to go and do something. God may ask you to do something, and you may have to wait in faith. Be faithful to Him. To that answer. But the answer is sure. On the way. It may be 9 months that you have to wait. Maybe less, maybe longer. But there may be a period of time. But you received your answer. And when God says something is so, it is so. You're going to have your answer. You just faithfully wait for Him. So tonight, there's going to be a breakthrough. There's going to be a breakthrough time. Because you're going to have an opportunity to come and burn incense before the Lord. And as you offer up the incense, it may be the opportunity for you to petition the Lord again. And the angel will come and stand and give you the answer that you want to have from God tonight. There's another passage of Scripture I'd like for us to look at concerning the altar of incense. If you would turn to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. In chapter 15, we have the passage where Jesus is being crucified. We're going to look at verse 25. And it says, "And it was the third hour when they crucified Him." We come to this point, Jesus is being nailed to the cross, and He is being extended between heaven and earth on the cross. That took place at 9 o'clock in the morning. That's what we are understanding. The third hour is 9 a.m. in the morning. Now, at the temple, there in Jerusalem, the trumpet had sounded, the people have gathered, the priest has entered the holy place, he's come, and he's standing, and he's offering the morning incense on the altar of incense. The time that Jesus was being placed on the cross, nailed to those beams, and hung there to die, in the holy place, incense was being offered on the altar. The timing, see, God gives us time. And it's important for us to know that in the morning is when the crucifixion took place. It's also in the morning that the incense were offered. Now the day continues. Let's drop down to verse 33. "And when the sixth hour had come, darkness fell over the whole earth until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which is translated, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' And when some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, 'Behold, he's calling for Elijah.' And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, 'Let us see whether Elijah will come and take him down.' And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last." John, in his Gospel, tells us what Jesus said right then was, "It is finished." Jesus said, "It's finished." And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, when Jesus hung there on the cross, all during the course of that day, the sun is now going down. And He hangs there and He cries, "It is finished." A priest had walked into the holy place, stood here at the altar of incense, and was burning incense again, there in twilight. Catch the scene. He would be standing here, facing the veil. He has his incense, he offers it, the smoke has gone up, and all of a sudden, from the top of that huge veil, that huge curtain, it begins to rip and tear and come apart, and all of a sudden, all the way down, the tear comes from the top to the bottom, and it falls open, exposing the Holy of Holies, which is behind it. The priest standing there, seeing that happen. Can you imagine what he must have felt like watching, listening, seeing all this was happening? Confusion? Amazement? What do you think was going through his mind? Was he happy? Scared? What was happening? All this was taking place right in front of him. Now, on the grander scale of things, what was really taking place? The Father had just watched His Son die on the cross. There's a Jewish practice or tradition that when a Jew dies, his family members do something to their clothes. You know what that is? They'll take their garment and they'll rip it as an expression of their grief, their loss, their hurt, their pain, their upsetness. They'll take their garment and rip it. The very moment that the Father saw His Son die, He took a garment and He ripped it apart, expressing the fact that He's lost this one. His Son had died on the cross. It was finished. And when those garments are ripped, the Practice is that you don't repair it. You don't put all the buttons back on or sew everything back to place so you can use it again. It stays that way. When that veil was ripped and it opened up the Holy of Holies, something changed forever. It made access to God where it had not been there before. It was now open. Of course, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ made that possible with His blood that became the supreme sacrifice for us. Now, let's go back to the veil for just a moment. The veil is made in a very unique way because, again, in Exodus, God explained to Moses how to make the veil. Embroidered on the veil would be cherubim. There would be an angel, a cherub angel, embroidered right here, facing this way. And then you'd have another cherub embroidered right here, facing this way. The cherub is known to be the guardian angel. He's the guardian angel. So in a sense, these cherubim are guarding, if it would be, the Holy of Holies. You remember the story in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3? There was the sin. God removed Adam and Eve out of the garden. But He wanted to do something. He wanted to protect the tree of life. Because if Adam and Eve go back in, eat the fruit of the tree of life, they would have eternal life. And that wasn't meant to be in that fashion. So what did God do? At the entrance to the Garden of Eden, He stationed cherubim with flaming swords. He placed a cherub here and a cherub here with their swords, and Adam was not going to enter. So in a sense, we have the cherubs here guarding. When that veil was ripped open, those cherubim fell to the side. Again, opening the way to eternal life that was prevented. Now it's made accessible. And so now we are able to enter into the presence of God. So as we look and understand of what is taking place there in the holy place, God has done something powerful and mighty for us that comes to this day. Jesus has become our high priest. We have now become the priest in serving in our Lord in worship, in prayer, in intercession, in praise. That's who we are. That's where we can serve Him. Now, I'd like for us to now look a little more specifically at this altar of incense and the incense. If you would turn to Exodus again, chapter 30, and look at verse 34. Okay, James, I'm going to need you now. Okay. So you're there in Exodus, chapter 30, okay, verse 34. Here, we find the specific ingredients to the incense that Aaron was to use in the incense that was being offered on the altar of incense. In verse 34 it says, "The Lord said to Moses, take for yourself spices, stacte, onycha, galbanum, spices with pure frankincense. There shall be an equal part of each." So what we have here are four specific types of incense that are used in combination together to make one incense that is to be used on the altar. And so what we're going to do here this evening is we're going to look at these various ones that we have listed here. And James is my Levite tonight. And he's going to have a royal opportunity to grind up, to crush, to pulverize, and prepare our incense for us. And so now we have the stacte. And we're going to go with it first. So let's put some in here for you. Okay. Let's start with that right there. Now, when we think about these particular incense, again, going back to the Temple Institute there in Jerusalem, they have pulled all these incense together. And they're preparing incense for the altar of incense. And so what we have tonight came from Jerusalem, came from the Temple Institute that they, of course, has prepared for this purpose. Now, when we think about stacte, let me just read just a little bit about this for you so you know just what we're talking about here. It comes from the storax tree, which is called myrrh tree. The storax tree, which is called a myrrh tree. And what stacte is, it's the purest kind of myrrh. Now, we're familiar with myrrh. We frankincense and myrrh, we read about. Stacte is a form of myrrh, but it's the purest form of myrrh. And the way you receive it or to get it is that you come to the myrrh tree and you make an incision on the branches. You cut the branches. And then a rosin, the sap, will bleed out, flow out of the branches. And it makes the stacte, is what that is. You've heard the term balm of Gilead. Okay, that's made from the stacte, is what that is. And the balm of Gilead, as a balm, relieves pain. So stacte is good for dealing with pain as an herbal or medicinal purpose in that way as well. Now, when we think about stacte, I know you're probably curious as to what it looks like. So I'm going to pass some around. Okay, we're going to start right here and just pass it on back and let it end up right over here. Okay, so you can just look at it. Don't open it up and try to smell it. Okay, it'll end up all over the floor. Then they're done that. This just gives you an idea of what it looks like and what James is working on over here with his pistol and his mortar as he's crushing it and grinding it. When we think about stacte as an ingredient in this incense, there's a symbolism, there's a type, there's a shadow to what God has given us here. Stacte, in connection to the worship that takes place in the incense and on the altar, speaks of worship that comes instantly, because when that branch is cut, the sap comes out instantly. It bleeds out very quickly, and they're able to gather it and use it. It speaks of how worship can come immediately, very quickly. And see, God is looking for worshipers who will come to Him and worship Him. Imagine, if you would, here in our service tonight, as we're here, I know she wouldn't do it, but just for sake of illustration, if we're here tonight and our praise and worship leader said, "I'm out of here. I quit." I know. And she walks out and she takes one third of the congregation with her. They're all gone. Just imagine something like that happening. That would be unsettling in here, wouldn't it? It really would be upsetting. But there was a time when something like that took place in heaven. Lucifer stood in front of God and says, "I want to be God. I want to be worshipped." He rebelled against God. And he walked out on God. And he took one third of the angels with him. God has been looking, He's been seeking worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that stacte speaks of that worship. God is desiring, He's looking for you to come before Him and instantly enter into His presence and exalt Him, glorify Him, magnify Him, love Him in worship. That's what He's looking for. That's what He desires. That's stacte. Now, let's see. The next one on our list in verse 34 is called onycha. Onycha. All right, let's get some onycha for James. Let's see what we've got here, James. All right. Hey. He's done this a lot, I can tell. You do this often, don't you? There we go. Okay. Now, there's the onycha. Let's get the onycha going around. Where's the stacte? We're moving? Okay, very good. Now, onycha. What is onycha? Well, let me read here what I found. Onycha comes from the external crust of a shellfish that is like a snail-like mollusk. Okay, it's the crust off of a shellfish that is found deep in the Mediterranean Sea and the Red Sea. So that's where this onycha comes from. And so that's a little different from the other that comes out of a tree. Now, its purpose, its use, it acts as a fixative and it enhances the other ingredients of the incense. Now, it has a nice aroma. It smells okay. But its real purpose is not so much to add to the aroma smell, but it is to help the other ingredients come together and work together. Enhances the others. That's what the idea of fixative and enhancement is all about. It's also used in various types of medications, and it's used in perfumes as well in that way. But when we think about onycha and its purpose, as we think of it as a type, a shadow in the incense, it speaks of intercession and the intercessor that is a part of the worship experience. There are times when in worship, as worship is taking place, the priest has entered into the presence of God, and you come to a point in that worship when it seems that you, in the spiritual realm, meet resistance. The flow of worship seems to be hindered. You don't seem to move on further in that worship of the Lord. And there's just something there that seems to be a block, an obstacle in front of you. The congregation can go just so far and that's it. This is where onycha comes in. The intercessor comes in, and the intercessor can begin to blend in with the worshipers and go a little further, because the intercessor is going to press on through what is hindering the worship. The intercessor is going to continue pressing, moving, until there's a breakthrough, so that there's going to be a release and a freedom that comes, and you move to what we would think of maybe the next level of worship that comes. Now, intercessors are important in the body of Christ, and in a sense, it's one of the highest callings in the body of Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, it speaks of the Holy Spirit who intercedes with us. In Hebrews, it speaks of Jesus who is ever making intercession for us. Here we have the Holy Spirit as an intercessor. Jesus is an intercessor. Intercession is important as a part of what is going on in the spiritual realm. There's a lady in my congregation who is an intercessor. You know, intercessors don't have to just stand up and say, "I'm an intercessor." You know, they don't have to identify themselves. You know who they are. You can identify the intercessors. There's a time in our church and congregation, whether it's a prayer service or worship time, and there is that moment when you feel it. You know, there's something there. She can begin to press in. And you know when she begins to press in. Her approach is she begins to cry. Not just with these sweet little tears, but the crying turns into weeping. The weeping turns into wailing. And you wonder, what is wrong? I mean, you're wanting to go and hug her and hold her. Are you okay? What's happening? But now we've learned, she's pressing in. She's weeping. She's calling out to God. She's crying. And she's there. She's there. She's there. And then all of a sudden, it gets quiet. A breakthrough has come. You know, intercessory prayer can be that way. And in intercessory prayer with worship going up, becomes a wonderful blend. That's what onycha does. It enhances. It continues. It brings forth what the other ingredients are trying to accomplish. Okay, now let's see what's next in our verse 34 here. We have the stacte, the onycha, and now we come to galbanum. Galbanum. Now let's see what we got here, James. Okay, let's see what we have here. Galbanum. Okay. I like what you're doing. Yes. You are the right guy. Now look at this. Ain't that different? Isn't that something? I'm going to put a lot of this in here, and you'll find out why in just a second. Because you'll smell it. There you go. That'll do it. That'll do it right there. Galbanum. Now let's get our galbanum moving. Okay, it's going to look a little different from the others. The first one, stacte, was sort of a beigey light looking color, and then you had that sort of reddish color. Now look what you have coming around here with galbanum. And look at it. Okay, Now, let's see what galbanum is. Let me read about this. Okay, galbanum is a gum raisin that comes from the roots and the lower trunk of a wild plant. So it comes out of the root and the lower trunk of a wild plant. Now, there's something about the galbanum that's very different from the other ingredients. Galbanum does not smell good. When you think of incense, you think of something that certainly has a good aroma to it. It's very nice, very pleasurable. Galbanum, to be politely, it stinks. It smells murky, musky, bad. And I think it's because, from what I've been reading and studying, it has a lot of sulfur in it. So you smell that sulfur. You know what sulfur can smell like. It's not very pleasurable. And so here we have this galbanum, which literally stinks. It just does not smell good. But another interesting thing is it's highly prized. It's very valuable. It was once used for medication. It's one of the oldest forms of medication. It was used for the purposes of an antispasmodic, and if there was anything bronchial happening in you, you could take the galbanum and it would relieve the air passages. Externally, you would make a plaster or salve or a balm out of it, and you could put it on areas of inflammation and swelling, and it would reduce the inflammation and swelling for you. It can also relieve tensions due to anxiety, relieves muscle spasms, and is good in the time of childbirth. So that's one thing about galbanum. Even though it smells bad, it has these medicinal qualities about it. But there's one other unique usage that galbanum had. It was used to repel snakes and reptiles. You had snakes around, put some galbanum out, and they wouldn't come around. It smelled that bad. It'd keep the snakes away.
Drove them away.
There you go. Drove them away. And if you mixed it with oil, it actually would kill snakes. It could be used to kill snakes. So that's interesting about galbanum. Now, when we think about galbanum, in light of it being a type and a shadow in worship, there are two particular key thoughts here that we have with galbanum. First of all, it has that smell about it that stinks. It's not pleasant. Just a bad odor about it. That is speaking in regards to the stinky stuff that's in our life. There's some things within us that just smell of the flesh. That just is rotting. It stinks. It smells. It doesn't need to be there. But it is there. Now, when we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we receive our forgiveness, we receive our salvation and our eternal life. Much is accomplished in our life. But there can still be some residual stuff that's in our life that needs cleansing, needs deliverance, that needs to be done away in our life. And that's the galbanum. Now, other people may not smell it, but you know it's there. You can smell it. And those who are close to you and know you very well, they probably smell it too. They get a good whiff of it every now and then. You see, if there are addictions in your life, it can be any kind of addiction, whether it's the alcohol or the drugs kind of addiction, whether it's the addiction to pornography or the addiction to spending your money and going into debt, addiction to food, any kind of addiction can be galbanum. Anger is galbanum. Fear is galbanum. Rejection, depression, these kinds of things in our life are galbanum. They stink, they smell, they don't need to be in our life. And there are those areas in our life that become bondage, become the strongholds, the areas that the demons are able to work and to use. The power of sin is there, strong in our life, and it's controlling us, manipulating us. We smell it, we don't like it, but we're not doing anything about it. There comes a point in which the galbanum has to go. If you're going to enter into worship and be the priest that you're supposed to be before God and worship Him, the Golbanum has to go. And that leads us to the next interesting thing about Golbanum. Why would you put something that doesn't smell good in the incense? With this Golbanum, when you mix it in with the other ingredients, and you come and you put it on the coals, and it burns. What went in smelling bad comes out smelling good. You don't smell the stinky Golbanum anymore. It's gone. It's burned up. It just blends in with the other incense, and it's not there anymore. Deliverance is the other important part of what Golbanum is all about. It represents deliverance of the stink that's in your life. There can be the burning, the purging, the cleansing of that which is destroying, causing pain, torment, and hurt deep in your life. That's what Golbanum is all about. Now, let's see. We have one more, I believe. If we look in verse 34. Okay, we have our stacte, or anica, or Golbanum. And now we have frankincense. Frankincense is our fourth one here. Okay, let's see what we've got here for James. Oh, we are right on target, James. Okay, let's see here. Let's give you some frankincense here. I don't need a whole lot of that. There we go. And we've got some frankincense. Put this here. Okay, let's get some frankincense moving around in that way. Now, frankincense, you've heard that. You're pretty familiar with the term frankincense and what it is. So let's learn just a little bit about frankincense here. It's a gum rosin, which means it's going to come out of a plant or a tree. And so when you cut the plant, that sap comes out. That's what's going to be frankincense. But the unique thing here is the tree is cut early in the evening, and it's during the middle of the night or the wee hours of the morning that the sap will begin to run. So as the sun has gone down, you go out and you cut the tree, and it's not going to be like the stacte. The stacte came out quick, an instant. Frankincense, it waits until the middle of the night, wee hours of the morning, then here it comes. It starts to flow, to bleed out of that tree at that point. Now, frankincense is probably one of the most popular of the frankincense. We're very familiar with frankincense. It's also one that's widely used as an incense. But it has some very interesting medicinal purposes. Frankincense is edible. You can take it, chew it, eat it. How about that? Don't open that, please. And don't tell me what it tastes like, please. Now, when you think about it, it's used in some of the Asian countries for digestion and for healthy skin. John Hopkins Hospital University, Hebrew University in Jerusalem, have done some tests concerning frankincense. What they've discovered is that when you burn the frankincense and the smoke that comes from the frankincense, it is a psychoactive drug that relieves depression and anxiety. So as you smell the frankincense smoke, it acts as an ingredient that will help you with your depression and your anxiety in that way. So that's just some interesting info about what we have here concerning frankincense. But now when we think about it as a type and a shadow again, and as an ingredient in the incense, we understand that frankincense speaks in relationship to what takes place in the middle of the night, the wee hours of the morning. Have you ever been awakened in the middle of the night by God, by the Holy Spirit? You know, you're awakened, and He speaks to you, and as you're listening to Him, you're going to respond to what He says. It may be a time for prayer. You may need to begin to pray for someone or some situation that God brings to your mind. It may be that you have that new song in the night. It becomes a time of worship, a time of praise. As you're interceding through prayer and praise, you begin to sing unto the Lord in the middle of the night. That song in the night that comes forward. Worship doesn't take place just in the daytime. Just when it's convenient. But it can take place. I think God wants it to be 24/7. When you're waking in the middle of the night, generally you've slept, somewhat rested. Your mind is clear. You wake up. It's just you and the Lord. A good time for intimacy. Good time for you to be alone with Him, to be with Him. And there it comes, your worship, as you're with Him. You combine that with the stakte, the instant worship that comes, and with the anika, the intercession that can press in, the galbanum that doesn't smell good, but there's deliverance coming, and here comes the frankincense early in the morning as you're just worshiping the Lord. All together, we have this blend of worship that becomes unique. There's something about it because God asked for the priest to put it on that altar of incense every morning and every evening for him. Now, those are the ingredients that we have that God has listed there. We have one more that needs to go in. James, we're about through. We're about to wrap it up. Okay, now what is this? This is salt. Sacrifices had to have salt. You read about that in Leviticus. And so we're going to add some salt. Now this salt did not come from Jerusalem.
Okay.
Yeah. I think it came from Piggly Wiggly. No. Not a Jewish salt. Not coming from Piggly Wiggly, right? It's got to be kosher, right? No, it's Martin's salt. It's Martin's salt. And when it pours, it rains. So we know that that's what they say, isn't it? So salt goes in as a way of seasoning. As God has always instructed sacrifices to have salt. And so we add the salt there, and it'll just be blending right in a good way. Now, as we think about what we're about to do here this evening, we are going to be able to burn incense here, and you are going to be able to do something that may be a first-time thing for you. What I have here, this is what James is working on. This is that incense. I'm going to pass this around. It's like a salt and pepper shaker. You can smell it. You may want to sprinkle just a touch on you and just kind of smell that. But just pass that around. That'll give you a sense of what we have here. In meeting with a Messianic Jewish rabbi and talking with him about the altar of incense, now there was a day when I heard this and began to just to be aware of this altar of incense, that as a non-Jew, as a Christian, this is not part of my upbringing as a Southern Baptist. Didn't have an altar of incense down in front of the communion table. Over here by the pulpit, we just didn't have one anywhere in there in our church. And so then hearing about this and then actually burning incense, you see, that had to kind of work with my programming a little bit and my thinking, my understanding of what's going on here. But the rabbi began to just introduce this to me, and using God's Word has to be the key, right? If you would turn to Malachi, let's start in Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 11. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 11. He read this to me first, which began to prepare my thinking. Of course, Malachi is a prophet. He's speaking prophetically and looking ahead from his time into the future. So in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, "From the rising of the sun even to the setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." What we see here is that among the nations, that is, the non-Jewish nations, God is saying that His name is going to be great, and that in every place, incense was going to be going up to His name. In the nations, that's the non-Jewish people, are going to be burning the incense. Now we would think, okay, We're going to be looking at the altar of incense in the holy place, in Israel, Jerusalem, Levitical priests, Aaronic family members burning the incense. We didn't see our names mentioned anywhere in there. But among the nations, at some point in time, there are going to be those who will begin to burn incense to His name. Okay, I begin to think, well, I'm part of these nations. And so there's going to be some incense being burned. I don't fully understand incense, you know, at that point. But it says that we're going to be doing that. In Psalms chapter 141, verse 2, it says there that the psalmist is saying, "May my prayers be counted as incense before You, O God." Okay, our prayers would be as incense. Now, there's somewhat of a spiritual thing in that way, not so much literal. Go to the book of Revelations, if you would, to chapter 8. Revelations chapter 8. And we're certainly looking ahead and to the revelation. We have a scene in heaven here in chapter 8. We have an angel. It says, "An angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hands." So the scene is such that there's a golden altar for burning incense before the throne. And the scene is incense is being applied, and there's the smoke going up. The prayers of the saints. See, when that high priest or the priest is standing burning incense, the prayers are going up. The incense are going up. It's a way of showing, in a sense, a visible demonstration of what's going up. And God is receiving this aroma. It pleases Him. Your prayers go up as incense. Tonight, as we burn incense here, okay, we're to understand that these incense are not magical. They're not going to be anything of themselves other than what we just described. They can serve a purpose here. Visually, incense seems to please our Lord. But it's your worship that's the key here. Your prayer, your worship, that's going to make what we're going to do here, what God is going to be pleased with. That's what we're looking at here tonight. Don, if you would, my other Levite, standing and waiting, bring in our coals, if you would. Okay. Let's see how James has done here. Look, you get an A+. You do. That's fantastic. Okay, let's see here. We need to do one more little thing. Let's just add this. Whoops, I got the wrong one. Put that in there, if you would, and just blend that together for me real good. Okay. And Don's going to be coming in here any moment. I've got all four of them back. Y'all are... I can trust you folks. That is great. There you go. With Baptists, you never know what you get back. But we got all four of them back. There we go. I want to just do something here before we kind of go any further. I have some frankincense. I just took a little piece of the frankincense. And what I want to do, I want to take this frankincense here and what Don has here in this, this brass bowl are red hot coals that are burning. And I'm going to take this one piece of frankincense and drop it right there. Now, what did you see? You didn't see anything, did you? Okay, there's a reason for that. That was a chunk of frankincense that I dropped on a red hot coal. See, there are times when we want to just jump on the altar without first submitting to the crushing process of God. We just want to jump right into worship. We just want to rush right in before God the way we are and just do whatever we want to do and try to work up something, act some way or do whatever and call it worship. But nothing happens right away. Now, we're starting to see a little something here. Now, what that did was that it dropped on that coal and it started taking the heat out of that coal. And it's begun to melt. But we still just don't have what we need here. Because it hasn't gone through the crushing process. It's just kind of smoking, if you please. Okay, now, James, let me see what we have here. Now, when we go through the crushing process and we go before God in worship, then we begin to see something that begins to come that is more evident. We're not supposed to have those flames, though. Okay. Well, there we go. That's the frankincense that is melting, and it took a while to succumb. And that's the way the flesh can be. It fights. It fights. But then the incense begins to come up. Before we enter into worship, for us to be able to move right into the presence of God, to glorify Him, to have a time of intimacy, something that's personal, to have that love relationship with Him, He may need to break us first. He may need to mold us, press us, crush us, so that we're not just all solid and hard, arrogant, filled with our pride and flesh and self. And after we've gone through the crushing process, then we can enter into that worship. We can just enter into the worship that God would have us to enjoy as we go up before Him in a great way. I don't know what you've done to those things. We got flames here. It could be, huh? All right. What have you done, Don?
I'm sure the food has burned off. 45.
Have we got charcoal in here? Okay. We do. I know we do. I appreciate that. But the enjoyable thing is, we could do that, couldn't we? We may need to add some more to it. That would work, wouldn't it? But the incense is such that it does have that sense about it that pleases the Lord, because it's you who's gone through the crushing process that offers up your praise, your worship unto Him. Now, praise, I've heard it said, builds the house. Worship takes place when God moves in. And so tonight, that's what we're wanting to enjoy, God's presence. We want to enjoy Him, to be in His presence. So that's what I want to do here this evening at this point, is to give you an opportunity to just move into His presence in a very simple way, but in a way that you may not have done before. Certainly in a way that was done in the holy place of the tabernacle, Solomon's temple and Herod's temple. And it's to be anticipated in the third temple, for you to come and burn incense on this altar of incense. Right back under there. We want this to honor you, to be for your glory. We dedicate these coals, this altar, to you, your name, and we want it to be the way it should be. So as these incense are placed on here, we want it to come up before you as a way of joining in with our prayers, our praise, our worship, and honor you, to glorify you tonight. And so we just ask that these coals be the way they're supposed to be tonight, to glorify you. We thank you for this, Lord. Thank you, Father. Amen. Jamie, Don, if you would. What I'd like to do is just give you some very simple instructions. We don't need to make things difficult. We sure don't. What I'd like for you to do tonight as you come, and I'm just going to ask that we're going to have two lines, and we'll just use this center area here for the lines. As you come up, you'll take some incense from James, or you'll come and take incense from Don. And as you come, what I would like for you to do, as you take your incense, place your other hand on the horn of the altar right here. And then you just apply the incense. And as that incense goes up, now you want to pray. You want to worship before the Lord. And just let that go up before the Lord. Now you're going to not remain here long, but you may be a Zacharias tonight. And it's your time for breakthrough. The angel, the messenger, will come with your answer tonight. It may be the stacte, the instant worship will take place in your heart. Out of that which is inner begins to flow outward. Instantly you just glorify the Lord. It may be that you have some galbanum tonight. And what's going to happen is that tonight is the time for that galbanum to begin to just burn up. Deliverance is going to take place. The stinky stuff is going to be gone. It'll go on up, blending in with that which is pleasing to the Lord. There may be intercession taking place tonight. That sense of worship that's going to certainly come. Once you do this, what you would like to do possibly at that point is come and maybe kneel here, lay down here, and continue your worship. We're going to have some music that's going to be playing, and it's going to be worship music that you can take advantage of, and just make a place of worship here, laying down, maybe in the back or back at your seat. But it's not over when you put the incense on the altar. It's just begun. That's worship. It's between you and the Lord tonight to enjoy Him and His presence here this evening. And so just take advantage of the time. We call it soaking in our church. You just stay in His presence. You just soak. You get saturated with the presence of God and His power, and allow Him to just do His work and His wonder as you bless Him and you honor Him. It becomes a two-way working in our lives in this way. I'm going to pray a prayer. And when I say amen, you just come as you feel led and as you desire to come. When you're ready to come, you come. Father, oh, we come to You tonight to offer up our worship to You, to bless You. And so tonight we know that there's going to be a breakthrough, a wonderful breakthrough for some men, some women, some young people here tonight. We thank You. Thank You. Lord, we also know that there's going to be that time of just intercession and prayer. There's going to be that sense of being in Your presence to worship, to glorify You. Lord, there's just going to be much of what's happening here in the Spirit. Holy Spirit, have Your way in our hearts tonight. Work within us. Tonight, galbanum is going to go. That stinky, foul-smelling stuff that has been tormenting, creating bondage and hurt and pain, it's going tonight. It's going tonight. And we just offer up ourselves to You, Lord, as a sweet-smelling fragrance to You tonight. For this, Lord, we praise You and we worship You. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. Thank you.